Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio. Your host, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you on this Monday. I said Monday. Normally we do this on a Saturday, but things were a little hectic this weekend, and so we're joining you today on a Monday, June 22nd. We are just a couple days late. We apologize. We told you it might happen, but we're still going to do one. And we're just grateful to be with you tonight. grateful that our internet is working, because trying to pray at the beginning before the show began, Skype told me I had a bad internet connection, which is very unusual. I don't normally get that with Charter Cable. So I'm just grateful that stayed connected and we didn't lose each other. So how are you this week, brother?
Far better than I deserve.
Amen. Amen.
And I can't even, it would take this show and two or three more to explain that in full detail, but I am far better than I deserve. and I will say this, because I posted a prayer request on Facebook and on Twitter over the weekend. My youngest granddaughter had a major health emergency Thursday night that actually required her to be airlifted to the other end of the state to a pediatric hospital because of some things that happened. But thankfully, the Lord showed mercy and grace, and she got to go home Saturday, and she's back to full health and wide open, just like any 9-month-old would be. And I just wanted to thank everyone that prayed for her safety and for the Lord's blessings and mercies on this baby for her full recovery. And at the moment, brother, I'm still not necessarily, I can't say awestruck, but I don't really know how to put it into words to how thankful and grateful I am to the Lord for the mercy and grace he has shown upon my granddaughter and my daughter and our entire family for the last 5 days. I think since Thursday, I've matured and I've learned about 10 years worth since in that amount of time.
Amen. Amen. You know, I think those are the things that in these chaotic times we need to cling to very, very tightly. We serve an amazing and wonderful God. And I think, and I speak for myself on this, I think it's very, very easy to get lost in the chaos and to know intellectually God is in control, but to apply that to your heart and life sometimes is very difficult. And seeing things like this where God protected the life of your granddaughter and you know, gave wisdom to the people that treated her and provided for your family in such an amazing way, those are those precious promises that we can cling to. And it's not to say, because, you know, I'm sure there are those, well, what about, what would you say if she didn't make it? Well, God is still good, and God is still just, and God is still kind. But he shows his kindness sometimes in amazing ways. And the fact that, you know, that she's still here, that she's, you know, that the doctors took care of her and provided for her, we are just grateful to see those things. So, brother, I'm glad your family's okay. I'm glad everything is good to go. Thank you, folks, for those prayers. We do appreciate it. And that is why we weren't able to record Saturday, because obviously things were a little bit chaotic. So we thank you for your patience. And again, thank you for those prayers. So it's kind of funny. We typically try to come up with a show topic, and the, you know, first 10, 15 minutes we're bantering. And I just threw this out at Rich. I says, well, let's just banter for the whole show. So, that sounds a little sillier than it should. But I actually had an idea of, we typically will try to do some kind of preparation, have a topic that we agree upon. And, you know, that will more often than not mean that we're, you know, we're spitballing the same ideas, you know, kind of coming up with the same direction we're going. It occurred to me, Rich, and I think you like the sound of this just because, well, this is different, but there's so much going on in our lives. There's so much going on in the world around us. Sometimes it's very difficult to just pick a topic. And so for me, what I thought would be interesting to do is just take a couple of topics apiece and kind of put them out there and just, you know, have a conversation, unprepared, unscripted, and just kind of round robin it a little bit, as we would if you were sitting down with a friend face to face and talking about different topics. I think that's good for us to, you know, kind of do those things once in a while. One, it made it a lot easier to be, you know, I didn't have to prep a lot of show notes, but, you know, that's just me being lazy. But I just thought it's one of these great mediums that we have with a podcast or with video or with the internet, is that we can just talk to people. And I thought, you know, let's do that. Let's just have conversations tonight and see where it takes us. So, do we want to flip a coin? You want to go first? You want to have me go first? How do we want to do
this? Well, as you were saying that, something was brought back to my mind that I learned over the weekend. I'd kind of like to just throw this out and just let it go from there.
Okay.
But I think we've actually discussed it on the show, and I don't remember exactly which episode it was, but I remember it being said before that, you know, when we ask the Lord to save someone we know or a family member, oftentimes we pray for that salvation, but we're not necessarily prepared for the means by which the Lord works his salvation or his mercies. And in my case, since this is just, you know, a couple of days old, one thing that over the last several weeks I had been praying for is that the Lord increase the faith in me and in my family and in my, you know, my children. And I think possibly this may have been partly a answer to that prayer, is to increase our faith. And I have to admit, I was not prepared for the means by which that came about. You know, a lot of times we will pray for revival. We will pray for a circumstance to be, you know, come to a conclusion. And in this case, you know, pray for faith. But I think more times than not, we never truly sit back or step back and look at the entire picture and realize that the Lord does answer prayers, but more times than not, it's in a way that we may not necessarily have had planned out in our mind. And I think you take a look at what's going on around the country today, and I've seen this for years, people talking about praying for revival in this country.
Mm-hmm.
But were they prepared to endure the means by which God would work that revival through the country? Because in our day and age, I think we may be living in a time where hearts are hardened more so than many other times in history. And it's not from my experience and things that I've witnessed in my Christian walk, when it comes to revival or conversion of a very, very, very stubborn, cold-hearted, stone-hearted, unsaved individual, the Lord's going to crush that person to dust in order to rebuild, to start rebuilding that person in his image. And, you know, we can't see into the future. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Only God does.
Yeah.
But that is one prayer that I have as a result of what's currently going on in our country, that God's preparing hearts for salvation. And we need to keep in mind that, you know, as terrible and hard as everything may seem, whether it's what's going on in culture or society or in our own life, as Christians, we have to remember to be faithful, to trust in the Lord. But above all else, we need to remember to give thanksgiving to Christ through all circumstances, just like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us, to give thanks in all circumstances. And I think a lot of times when we're reacting to what's going on around us, whether it's politics, society, you know, things at work, things at home, you know, bad relationships with spouses or relatives or bosses or coworkers, whatever the case may be, I think if we would stop in the midst of times when we're the most stressful, and possibly times when we're very angered or saddened over what's going on, if we can stop and think and remember and give thanks to Christ for the mercies and the grace and the blessings that he has granted to us, not only ones that we know, but also those that we never know about.
Mm-hmm.
Because how many times over the course of a week does the Lord grant mercy and grace to us that we're never aware of, where maybe, you know, that split second, if we'd have left earlier or later, we may have been in a car accident or whatever the case may be. I just would like to take this moment to encourage all of our listeners to live a life in thanksgiving to Christ and to remember to thank Him not only for the gifts and the mercies that we know about, but for also all of the times that He has granted us mercy and grace that we don't know about.
Amen.
That's just kind of where I wanted to lead off from.
Yeah, amen. And, you know, it's funny because you said at the beginning, you know, you had prayed for, you know, help increase our faith, and then you not expecting this weekend to happen, then it's like that prayer is put to the test. Makes me think of, I had to go look it up real quick, Mark 9, 23 through 25, where you have the father who has come to Jesus with his son saying, you know, he's got this evil spirit. And Jesus, and it says in verse 23, and Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And I think of that father's prayer. It's like, I believe, I came to you, you know, because of this, but help my unbelief. That moment of there's that doubt, will God really do? Will he really take care of my son? Will he rebuke this unclean spirit? And Jesus says, if you believe, all things are possible. And he says, help my unbelief. And I think as Christians, sometimes we just forget that God uses those moments, like you say, to test us, to try us, to purify us, and to cause us to even admit, even though we say we have faith. And this is where I struggle as a Christian, and as just a person in general, is I can know things, but you put me in the midst of the issue, and what I know goes out the window, and what I, you know, it's somebody kind of put it this way once. It's like, if you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what should come out should be toothpaste. Or when you squeeze a Christian, what should come out? And as, you know, as God is my witness, far too often, it's not Christ that comes out. It's the worldly things of that I've been impacted by, that I've been formed by over the, you know, 46 years of my life. And I think you model that when you say, you asked for more faith, and God goes, well, here's a chance. You know, let me show you where your faith needs to be.
It's kind of like in the account when the disciples were in the boat during the storm and Christ was asleep on the pillow, and they started screaming out and crying to him, and he woke up and he calmed the storm. But it's like, as Christians, more times than not, we're in that boat screaming and yelling for mm-hmm. help. And we forget that Christ is right there in the storm with us. And we, like you said, we tend to forget that, you know, regardless of what's going on or what we're enduring, He is there. And the Bible makes it clear that, you know, regardless of our faith, He will remain faithful. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of times, you know, when we're going through the midst of a storm of any type, and just like you said, I struggle, I have that same issue, and I think if there's a Christian that says that, you know, they're never impacted by anything, they're either a fool or a liar, because, you know, that is the Christian life, is to endure hardships and trials to refine us, to make us more like Christ, to sanctify us here on earth. And that's one of the huge problems with all this, you know, American evangelicalism, the, you know, false Christianity, the prosperity preachers, and all the other millions of different types of false gospels out there. That's one thing they never stress, is that you are going to be tested. You are going mm-hmm. to go through the fire. You will be in the storm, but Christ will be there to get you through it. That's what sets true Christianity apart. All the others want to try to talk about, you know, whether it's physical blessings or, you know, health blessings or whatever else. But biblical Christianity is all about leaning on and depending on Christ, and you know, as Christ said, pick up your cross and follow me daily. Sadly, within most of American evangelicalism, instead of picking up their cross and following him daily, the best they can do is wear a cross around their neck on a little bitty chain, and usually that's too heavy for them.
No, that's far too often the case. I think we sadly misunderstand the purpose and of prayer, and the purpose that God has for us in these things. I've often described it this way: is we and I think I've stolen this from someone else. So my forgiveness, let me ask forgiveness ahead of time. But we sometimes treat prayer kind of like, okay, what I want is this thing in a spiritual vending machine. So if I do this many kinds of prayers in this kind of way, then that's kind of like putting the right spiritual change in, and I'll get the product that I want. And I think we misunderstand. I mean, Scripture clearly tells us to come to and bring our burdens to Christ, that we are to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us, or cast our anxieties upon him before he cares for us. But that doesn't mean that God is then going to just say, you're not going to have this problem anymore. The prayer is us bringing that to him, but then resting in the knowledge that we serve this amazing and mighty God who is our provider, who is the one who has saved us, who is our Lord, who is sovereign over all things. And then we can trust, no matter which way, you know, this thing ends up going, that he's in complete control. And so we forget that prayer isn't, you know, us bringing prayer to him isn't just trying to get that spiritual vending machine to work the way we want it to. It's about changing ourselves, humbling ourselves, coming before God, because he's the Almighty God. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of all reverence. And then knowing that, we bring our requests to him. And I think he uses circumstances like what happened to you guys this weekend to remind us of those things. And as you said, it's often those things that will bring about salvation. Talking about what's going on in the world right now, utter chaos. I mean, it is insanity. You know, we are watching, you know, people literally, I was telling this to someone today. We have people who claim that they are anti-Nazi, anti-fascist, and they are doing the things that the Nazis and the fascists did in order to take control and have a revolution. It's very, very bizarre. Very ignorant of history, and yet still think they're on the right side of history. You know, very interesting. But God is using this. How is he using that? I think he's, you know, we as Americans have been so prideful about who we are as Americans that God says, let me show you how valuable America is in my estimation as far as a nation goes. And he takes his hands off this idol that we've worshipped for so long, and he says, let me show you what it actually is. It is a nation full of sinners, reprobates, and absolutely debased people. Let me just pull my hands of restriction away, or restraint away, and show you what you really are. And we are watching the very fabric of society in so many places just be ripped asunder. And some of us may look at that and go, well, God, why aren't you helping us? We're crying out to you. I think there's a certain aspect of that. I think he is. I think he's showing us what this nation really has been built upon for the last several decades, and that is absolute idolatry. And he, you know, it's Paul Washer that said not long ago, and he took a lot of heat, as I recall, that, you know, he said they're going to come for your children, they're going to come after you, persecute you. They're going to think they're doing this wonderful thing, they think that they're serving God. He says, and it's all going to be over things like homosexuality and gender and all this stuff. And that's what you need to be prepared for, this, because that's what they're coming for. And he says, understand that periods of great revival almost always come after periods of persecution and attacks against the church. So we sit here and go, bring revival, bring revival. We want this big Billy Graham type event to happen. And yet history shows us revival happens when God allows persecution to come, when God allows the reprobate minds of a nation to come against the church. And you can be sure that's what's going to come next. I mean, I've already seen people who share that. Well, with all this going on, let's talk about toxic Christianity. It was Phil Johnson and others that shared a person who's totally sold out to the, not, you know, okay, I'm going to say this and it's going to get me in trouble, the Black Lives Matter movement. I mean, not the idea that men and women who are of a certain melanin concentration, of a certain ethnic background, not that their lives matter. That's a biblical thing because they are created in the image and likeness of God. That's biblical. I should care about people, whatever their color of their skin. And if it's a person or a group of people who've gone through a very difficult time, then I should really care about the things that they've had to deal with. But the movement, the Black Lives Matter movement, the one where the co-founder admits she's a trained Marxist, this person claims that she's a Christian but doesn't go to church, claims that she's a Christian and doesn't believe the Bible, claims that she's a Christian and says evangelism is violence. And, you know, Phil Johnson shares this, and people are eating this up. Not that Phil Johnson shared it, but that this person who claims to be a Christian and was, you know, having a complete spat with somebody that was taking her to task theologically. That's going to happen. And God is showing us that. This idolatry that's happening, he's showing us that through these things, I believe.
Well, one thing's evidently clear and becoming more clear among American evangelicalism. Far more people are living for this world instead of doing as Christ commanded, seek first the kingdom of God, and then these things will be added to you. And that is becoming evidently clear because all of these people that claim to be Christian, they're not seeking his kingdom. They're thinking that they're seeking their own kingdom and wanting to create a nation in a way that they deem most fit for their ideologies.
Mm-hmm.
And you have, and I don't know how many times the article has popped up on social media feeds, which I have tried on purpose to limit myself lately, but all of these, you know, white quote-unquote Christians kneeling to black people, apologizing for being white. And my only way that I could think to describe it is they are Lego Christians. L-E-G-O, Lego Christians, because they click and snap and fall in line and fit right in with what the world and society is telling them to do.
Mm-hmm.
They are not living for Christ. They're wanting to conform. They're wanting to fit in with society, whether their motives are financial or something otherwise. And we see it within, especially right now within the SBC, they've jumped full on board this entire BLM movement because, honestly, it all comes down to whether it is an industry or a product or a corporation, or in this case, the Southern Baptist Convention, they are pandering to a certain group of individuals for their own greed and their own means without ever being truly concerned about the souls of those people that are actually in the midst of doing the rioting and everything else that's been going on.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's 14 million different conspiracy theories out there. Ugh. Of what's going on. But the truth remains that if you profess to be a Christian, you should be more concerned about the souls of those individuals and be out sharing the gospel with them instead of arguing and getting upset over some statue being toppled over. Yeah. If you're more concerned about that statue being destroyed than you are the souls of the people destroying those statues, you need to step back and do some real soul searching and examine yourself to make sure that you're even in the faith. Because I think the American pastime today is arguing. I think that is what people love to do more than anything else. And instead of seeking God's kingdom, instead of sharing the gospel, instead of living a life of thanksgiving, instead of living like Paul and expecting the return of Christ at any moment, they're more concerned and want to get in arguments and debates over this statue or that statue when the truth is, when it comes to eternity, none of these statues, none of these flags, nothing else is going to matter other than the fact of whether this person was given the gift of salvation or not.
Amen. Amen. And I'm sorry I chuckled, but yeah, you're right. I do believe one of the greatest pastimes of Americans, especially online, is arguing. And not arguing in the classical sense where we're making sound, reasoned arguments, but we're trying to, you know, but I've just beating each other about the head and neck.
Yeah, that would, you know, there's a difference between a debate and arguing and a conversation.
Yeah.
And the vast majority of American professing Christians is the first one, the arguing,
mm-hmm.
because I've seen so many professing Christians get mixed up in some of these arguments about the statue or the flag or gun rights or, you know, COVID or wearing a mask or whatever else, that they've completely have gotten sucked in to the trap that the devil has set. That's what he wants us doing. He wants us divided. He wants us arguing and fussing and getting all worked up over. I'm sorry. And I will take the heat for this solely over something as ridiculous as a statue. If you want to tear down a statue or you want statues taken down, take them down, because it does not mean anything when it comes to the reflection of eternity.
Yeah.
I'm more worried about the salvation of the person tearing that statue down than I am the actual statue being torn down. And truth be known, most statues of individuals in this country, at some point in time in the history of their life, you're just about every one of them, you're going to find something negative or something sinful that those individuals did. You know, that's the problem. We tend to lift up and look up to our quote-unquote heroes instead of looking up and elevating and proclaiming Christ.
Yeah.
And that is one of our main problems today. We're more worried about what's going on around us that we see in the 2 inches in front of our eyes than we are worried about the salvation and the gospel being proclaimed and going forth, which is the only thing that will turn this nation around. And not that this nation was ever completely dedicated to God. It, in past times, it was more moral than it is now. But even morality doesn't save you. It's only Jesus Christ that's going to save you. And when you look at everything going on around us in the light of eternity, what really matters? It's only eternity.
Yeah. No, absolutely. I absolutely agree with you. And I'll say this. I see value in having debates over whether or not this is healthy as a nation for ripping down statues, because statues are representative of our history. And those who want, you know, that want to be revolutionaries and create a whole new government and allow for totalitarianism, they want to eradicate history. And I think there's an appropriate place for those discussions. I think, like you said, there has to be prioritization. What am I more concerned with? Am I concerned solely with the history, solely with the tearing down of the statues, solely with the constitutionality of certain things? Or am I more concerned about the well-being of a person's soul who is caught up in this belief system? And that's where I think, as Christians, we should be different from the world. We absolutely, I think it's living in this nation, having a voice in this nation, I think it's appropriate to talk about those things, but do so with the light of eternity and the fact that we are temporary citizens in this nation, that there's a time coming absolutely. We're not going to be here anymore. And yes,
absolutely.
And yes, that yes, our grandchildren are going to live here. Their grandchildren are going to live here. What's it going to look like? I think those are appropriate conversations. I don't have an issue with that, but put them in the right perspective, because the reality is, historically speaking, this nation is not going to exist the way it is now. You know, the way it was 200 years ago is not going to be what it's like now. And it's not going to be like what it's like now is not going to be what it is 200 years from now, if God lets this earth continue to spin. Personally, I'm starting to think maybe there is something to, you know, it gets worse before Christ comes back. I don't know, but you know, 2020 sure is giving post millennials and amillennials a run for their money.
Well, but, let me pipe in on that. What we have to remember, though, is if we are actually students of history, which I claim to be. I love history. I love reading about history. I love studying history. Also, I love studying old military battle plans and strategies. I think partly that's because I love to play chess. I'm not very good at it, but I love to play it. But, you know, when we look at what's going on now and we think, oh, the sky's falling. If you study history, this is not the first time this nation in particular has faced these type of obstacles. Mm-hmm. If you look during World War II, the bombing of Pearl Harbor, if you look at the Great Depression, if you look at all the riots and what went on during the late 60s and early 70s about Vietnam and the Civil Rights Movement, this is just mirroring maybe a little more intense than what has gone on before. We tend to forget that, you know, during different times of history, people living then thought, well, this is it. This is the end of the world. Just like kind of what you were putting in perspective with that. But, you know, we still seem to forget that it's all by God's design and all of it is by God's plan. And he already knows what tomorrow holds because he is the creator of tomorrow. And time means nothing to Christ. He knows everything up until when he returns and from beyond then. But one thing I wanted to touch on real quick, something you were saying about the arguing part, I have seen Christians they were non-Christians asking this question. And it was in reference to, like, these people tearing down statues and, you know, breaking laws and rioting. And they were directing this question to an individual that had been advocating for Christians to disobey the law and have church anyway during the whole COVID lockdown. And the question was, what gives you the right to be able to choose the fact that you're going to break that law, but then you turn around and condemn me for breaking this law? Why is it the law that you're breaking okay, but it's wrong for me to do this? And as Christians, we need to remember we're here to set an example for the rest of the world. So we need to always be careful in what we say, do, and act for the benefit of those that are unsaved. We need to be sharing the truth in love as Christ commands, but we're also to be a light to this world. And when we're advocating the breaking of certain laws because it has interfered with our little comfort zone, because this country has become complacent in its comfort, and sadly, Christians have become extremely complacent in their comfort and in things going the way that they want and expect it to, you know, what kind of example is that setting when we're saying and advocating break this law, but then we turn around, you know, a month later and we're condemning these other people for breaking a different law?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
And I can understand where some people were, because we talked about that particular subject on this show. There was one question you brought up. It's like, at what point do the churches begin to say, okay, we're now being prohibited from doing what God's word tells us to? At what point do we cross from we're being Romans 13 into, you know, now we're into Acts 4? And I think there's a valuable discussion in there. But part of the problem is that, you know, the world outside of us isn't going to understand that. And we have, you know, if we're going to make those choices, we're going to have to be able to articulate it. And the world, we're going to have to trust that God is going to deal with that issue, whether the world understands it or not. So if tomorrow, let's just say the COVID crisis was over tomorrow, which honestly, a lot of us are still debating that. But, and even I've started to, you know, for a while now, have started to push away from the amount of support that I gave those decisions, you know, those making those decisions. It's becoming clear that there's more and more effort on the part of a lot of, especially the leftist government officials, to push to use this as a means of control. But
especially in certain states.
Oh, goodness, yes.
You see it more prevalent in some states than you do others.
Absolutely. If you got a blue state, you're seeing a lot more control going on than in a red state. But that being the case, you know, as we've gone further into this, the question becomes, are we in an Axe 4 situation? If we legitimately believe we're in an Axe 4 situation, then yes, we'd be prepared to take our lumps. A lot of the debate around what you were talking about was simply about, well, religious rights. Well, there's a lot of countries that don't have religious rights, and they're meeting in churches in secret because you're going to go to prison if you do, or you're going to be shot and killed if you do. So what is the real thing that you wanted to, you know, be known for? Is it going to be, you know, a church that's all about the Constitution and our First Amendment, or are we a church dedicated to Jesus Christ? And if we take a hit for disobeying the government because we believe it was commanded of us to honor God, then we need to be able to articulate that. And I think that, you know, if we can do that, then when someone says, well, why are you against me breaking this law if you're breaking that law? Well, let me explain to you the difference. See, I'm honoring God in so much as he told me that I have to do these things. And when the government comes in and says, you can't do them, we're going to shut that down, I say, whether it's right for me to obey God or man, you decide, but as for me, I'm going to obey God. In your case, however, God has commanded you not to do those things. You're not to steal. You're not to destroy. You're not to take from someone else. You're not to covet. And God gives no provision for you to do that in any way, shape, or form. So whether you think it's right or wrong, whether you agree or disagree with a certain government system, you don't ever have a right to break God's law. That's the difference. And I think we have to be willing to make those distinctions. And if we're going to be doing them in such a way that we're showing that we're doing it for the glory of God, not because I'm concerned per se about my religious rights. And I think that's where the difference lies. And I think sometimes we get caught up in that. We get caught up in the conservatism. We get caught up in the constitutionalism, which, there again, I'm going to say there's an appropriate place for those discussions. But as a church, what is our biggest concern? And that is what we are doing, is it glorifying Jesus Christ? Is it pointing people to him? And I think that has to be the motivation for anything we do.
Well, one thing I hope that the vast majority of professing Christians take away, if they can't take nothing else away, that they take away from this whole COVID lockdown, is how valuable and how grateful they should be for living in a country that they can attend church in open without fear of being put in jail or killed. I hope the American Christians actually, because of COVID, actually value church attendance like they truly should. Hopefully that if they learn nothing else, is that is a very, very treasured, very valuable thing that God has gifted to us. But they need to also look beyond their own home, look beyond their own comfort and their own wants, because I'm still seeing, I saw today, professing Christians griping and complaining and going off on these tirades about their local government requiring them to wear a mask in public. And they're going on and on about, you know, I shouldn't have to do this. It's violating my rights. Well, I got news for you. Within the disabled community that I'm a member of, and disabled people that I try to help and counsel, do you know how many of them, if they actually had the ability to leave their home and go to Walmart, if it meant them having to wear a mask, do you know how thankful they would be to be able to do that? Quit, and I'm guilty of this, but quit taking so many things for granted. That's what I was trying to admonish everyone at the beginning of the show. Be thankful for what the Lord has blessed you with, because what happened to the Israelites wandering through the wilderness? They grumbled, they complained, they moaned, they groaned. What did the Lord do to them? Forced them to wander the wilderness for an entire generation. Mm-hmm. We're, you know, that passage about giving thanks in all circumstances, there's so many other passages about being thankful. Jesus taught, you know, and I'm going to butcher the scripture, so please forgive me, but he said, so what if you're wronged? Turn the other cheek. You know, I can't remember exactly what verse and chapter, but I think you know somewhat know the passage that I'm trying to recall.
Right.
But, you know, he said, so what if if you're wronged, you know, forgive your brother.
Yeah.
But also that another one I wanted to point out was from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 18, Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And those are major scripture verses that we forget daily. We get so easily caught up in what's going on in politics and social justice and all these other distractions. We lose our focus on what should be our first and only true love, and that is the word of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. No, absolutely. And, I mean, there. We have to remember, as you said, we got to put things in that eternal perspective. Again, can we talk about face masks? Do we think it's right? Yeah, it's fine to have that conversation. I don't think either Rich or I would advocate that you can't ever have these conversations. But if your whole fixation is this is unconstitutional, how dare they, and that's all you're spending your time on, are you really looking at this from an eternal perspective? Are you really looking at this from a godly perspective? As Rich said, okay, it's inconvenient for me. It's a pain in the backside for me. But there are some people that this is about going to be the only way they get out because they are concerned about their health. And yes, you know, I've heard the phrase and I tend to have some support for it. Well, if you want to be afraid, that's fine. Don't make me do what I don't when I'm not afraid. Don't make me do this. I get that. And those are discussions that we can have. But ultimately, if it is about, as Rich pointed out, you know, as so much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I think that's one of the mistakes, Rich, that we sometimes make, is that we don't think about the command that we have to live peaceably with all men. That sometimes that means making compromises on our end of things. When, you know, Jesus says, for example, when we're insulted, to turn the other cheek. When we're, you know, when we're compelled to carry someone's burden a mile, we go two. And those were insults that you could endure under Roman rule. And you weren't to just, you know, make a stink about, I shouldn't have to do these things, or I shouldn't have to endure your insult. Rather, we, you know, you were commended by Christ to endure them. And that demonstrated that your dedication was not to yourself and your offense as to whether or not that was more important, but more that you were more concerned about serving Christ. And if that meant enduring the offense, then that's what you did. And sometimes I think as Christians, because we live in this nation where we are, even now, and I know there are people with arguments with me on this, even now, we are still a rather free nation. I understand a lot of our liberties are curtailed, and there's a lot to come that I'm still concerned about. But we are still relatively free at this time. We still can do things that other nations cannot. We forget that we're blessed with that, and that we don't have a right to that per se, because we are owned by God, and God can choose to put us anywhere and under any circumstances that he chooses. And our loyalty and our commitment is to Christ. And so sometimes I think we get a little caught up in that. And I'll say this, you know, this was kind of where I one of the things that was on my mind this last couple weeks. I don't really get into my particular career field. As I've said before, for obvious reasons, as a Christian doing a podcast, if I speak as someone having a law enforcement background, someone can easily go run to my employer and say, he's speaking as your representative. And so I tend to not want to put my employer in that particular position. But you know my background, you also know what's being said and what's being done to that particular career field right now in the name of, quote, justice. The idea of people, you know, that if you wear that particular uniform, you must be evil incarnate. And believe me when I say, just having discussed it online, there are people who have attempted, who know me from nothing, who've attempted to shame me and, you know, call me all kinds of names just because I spoke with regard to that topic as someone who has that background. That's been propagated left and right to the point that even stupid companies like a toy company like Lego is like, yeah, there must be something wrong with police. We're not going to advertise that we sell police related Lego toys. I mean, it's insane. Go ahead.
It's not that they actually think there's something wrong with selling police toys. It's the fact they're wanting to pander to this particular segment of the public, because they're too scared of losing one sale. They're more worried about their profit line than anything else. But one thing real quick I want to backtrack on, when you were quoting those scripture verses, just kind of put it in, think of marriages. How much better would so many marriages be if they applied those mm-hmm. principles by Christ about enduring and mm-hmm. suffering and loving? But I'm sorry, I just wanted to interject that. And I had one main thing I wanted to point out, but I think you're actually leading it up to it for me, so continue on. I just wanted to interject that about the...
Oh, yeah, no. I absolutely agree with you. My point, I guess, what I was getting at is that reinforces that mindset. Hey, look, even Lego won't even touch them. So that, you know, that... And I actually saw people that said that. They're like, oh, good, make sure you stop selling their stuff. They're evil. I mean, that's almost a direct quote. You know, it's a bit paraphrased, but... You know, they're terrible. You need to not sell their toys at all. And so it reinforced that notion that that's what Lego and other companies were doing. When, you know, you take the programs that have been aired for 30 plus seasons off the air because, well, you know, it's a sensitive topic and we're just going to now cancel that show. You know, that puts a really big target on people who work in that field, because now everyone... For the sake of, as you say, a particular group of people, and I'm not going to say an ethnic group of people, I'm talking about a group of people across all ethnicities who have now come to the conclusion we're all evil, and therefore we must be punished in some way. And you have leftist governments who say, ooh, an opportunity to finally achieve what I want. Let me limit these guys in all ways possible. And coming up with some of the most foolish notions about how you would handle the problems that police have to deal with. Oh, we'll just get, you know, social workers and counselors. I assure you, if you send a social worker out to a violent scene where a man has been hurting his wife and he's intoxicated and she just wants him to stop hurting him. She doesn't want him to go away. She doesn't want to go to a safe place. She just wants him to stop hurting her. Trust me, you're going to need somebody with some authority there. You're going to need somebody who's willing to put his life on the line to protect people. And that individual who's afraid that her husband will be taken away, she sometimes becomes violent. But the notion that these things could be accomplished for leftist claptrap is insanity. And yet
they start sending social workers to do law enforcement jobs. They better be ready for one thing. They better start increasing the number of body bags they keep on hand.
Well,
because those social workers are going to be killed.
And that's the sad truth about it. We had a deputy here in Nevada who, with other deputies, responded to a domestic violence call. They arrive on scene. The wife is outside. They're talking to her. The husband's in the house. The deputy goes to the door to talk to him. The man raises a gun. And next thing you know, gunfires are being exchanged. And both the husband, who was the alleged batterer, and the deputy are now deceased.
You know, and how many times does it end up? And I have family in law enforcement, and I've heard these stories many times that on a situation like that, to where maybe the husband's beating the wife, but next thing you know, the wife and the husband both have turned on the law enforcement officer, and they're both beating on the enforcement officer.
And that's the reality of the situation, is that too many people don't understand. They don't understand what law enforcement does. They get what they've seen from television or from movies or from books or from blogs or YouTube videos. They don't understand the nature of the work itself. And what is frustrating to me, and this is where this all kind of comes back to around to having to remember and have an eternal perspective and remembering who I belong to. I belong to Christ. I'm not a law enforcement officer who happens to be a Christian. I am a Christian who is a law enforcement officer. And that's where I have to have this eternal perspective. And I'll tell you, it has been a struggle, a massive struggle. My pastor will tell you how much of a struggle, because he's had to keep tabs on me recently. And I thank him for that, by the way, very much so. I'm very grateful for my pastor. But when the even the evangelical church, and I say it that way because I don't want to say that the true bride of Christ, I'm going to say the evangelical church at large, jumps on board with that and begins to say, well, we have to believe the stories and the experiences of the people who've encountered these things. I want to stop every one of them and shake them by the neck and go, what are you saying? I'm not saying, and when I say that, I'm not saying that there aren't experiences that are absolutely legitimate. You know, as I will say that, I will steal a line from my brother Tony Miano, law enforcement draws from the same fallible pool of humanity that every other career field has. So we're going to have bad apples. We're going to have sinful men and women who do sinful things. And I want them to be held accountable. Man, do I want them to be held accountable. I don't want it covered up. I don't want it pushed aside. I want them held accountable. You know, there's no reason in the world that I shouldn't want that, because it just makes the job harder if we protect people who do bad things, because now everybody sees that and everybody sees them get away with it and everybody believes it to be true. And now everybody's blamed with it. And so believe me when I say I don't want bad people wearing the badge. I just don't. But when we turn around and say, well, we have to believe the stories and the experiences of people who claim this, then I want to ask the question, well, what is the standard by which we determine the experience to be true? Because I can tell you story after story after story of someone who's accused me of being a bad law enforcement officer because I actually did my job. I held someone accountable, but they didn't like that. And so obviously I must be a terrible person because I didn't do X, Y, or Z. Or I know other officers who work the streets and have traffic patrol and you're pulling people. Or you just pulled me over because you have nothing better to do. You pulled me over because you have a quota to fill. You pulled me over because you're a sexist. Or you pulled me over because I had a fancy car and you want to punish me. Those things happen. And a lot of times people will say that with every bit of sincerity. They actually believe it. It is part of their experience that the reason this officer did what they did is because that officer must have a particular bent. And so they're anti-woman, they're anti-rich, they're a terrible person who just wants to fill a quota. And the reality is the officer is just trying to do his job. And he's getting berated by individuals who think that there's a nefarious purpose behind the contact. So my question then becomes, are there people who have been profiled because of the particular shade of skin and there was no legitimate reason for stop? Yes, that happens. And guess what? I want those people held accountable. But if everyone believes that the reason that they were contacted by the police, or the reason the officer spoke gruffly to them, or the reason the officer handled the situation they did was strictly because of skin color, where are we drawing the line for truth? Where is the objectivity? Because the officer also has an experience. The officer says, Samuel, I think it was Samuel Say, I love his article, and I'll put it in the show notes. He wrote an open letter to law enforcement, and I told him, it's not fair making me cry, okay? Yeah, not fair to make me cry. And I still stand by this, Samuel. It wasn't fair. But he put in there his experience, in which case he was stopped by law enforcement, and it was on the basis of his appearance, and they were trying to find somebody. And come to find out, the reason he was stopped was not simply because, and by the way, Samuel Say is a black man. It was not because he was black, but because he matched the physical description of someone who had been involved in an assault. So here, I'll give you a quick lesson. A man punches a guy, steals his wallet, and runs down the street. Man, a victim calls the cops and says, white guy, maybe 25 years old, dark hair, white, 6 foot tall, red shirt, blue pants. That's what he remembers through the tears as he gets after he got punched in the face. So the call goes out, and every 6-foot white guy with dark hair, red shirt, and blue pants becomes a suspect. Okay? And so every person in that area matching that description gets stopped because they're trying to figure out who that is. That's a generic description that goes out. And yet, there are a lot of people who say, well, that's racial profiling, you can't do it, when you flip the melanin count and you say it's a person of a particular ethnic background. And that's racial profiling, and it's evil, and therefore you shouldn't do it. I get why people say those things, because they have a perception that law enforcement is only doing it for that reason, because that's kind of the narrative that gets pushed out there. But that is oftentimes not the case. And so my question is to those within the, you know, the big evangelical, you know, elite status who say we have to believe these accounts, is whose story gets believed? Is it the officer who says, this is why I did what I did? Or is it the person who says, well, it had to have been because of my sex, my ethnic background, my financial status, because it was a quota? Whose experience gets to be determined as true? And that's why I get frustrated, because I understand that when we have legitimate cases of officers acting in a racist manner towards someone, that that's evil and that it needs to be dealt with and that person needs to be held accountable. And I absolutely support it. I support that they need to be held accountable. But when it is the assumption that every police contact, absent any evidentiary value except, and this is going to sound terrible and I don't mean it this way, anecdotal experience, why are we jumping to that within the evangelical church? And I think it's like you said, Rich, there are people that they see this as an opportunity to grow the church, to grow the brand, to grow their name, or their you know, to be in the spotlight more. And they want that notoriety of being the person who leads the charge. Matt Chandler. J.D. Greer. So they love that spotlight experience, and so they jump on that bandwagon because it's much easier. If you were to say to a law enforcement officer, you have to prove that you weren't doing something wrong, that's easy to get away with. If you were to flip that script and then say to the person, you have to justify to me that your experience as a certain ethnic background is legitimate, boy, that sounds really bad. And so they would rather attack the law enforcement community and say, you're evil, and we're going to jump on board with that, and we want reforms, and we want this, and yeah, law enforcement should be disbanded. There are a lot of people doing that. Now, I will say, as some people have said to me, there are probably a much greater majority of people who are pro-law enforcement, even within the church. But who's being listen to right now? It's the loud ones. And who's going to determine policy? The ones being loud. And who's going to lead the visible church, the professing church? The ones being loud. So that's where I get frustrated. That's where I get uptight. And then I watch people who mean well. And Rich, if you ever invite me to another pro-law enforcement Facebook group, I'm going to tell you no. By the way, if you are one of those people who really do love law enforcement and you want to defend them and you want to be there for them, and great, I thank you. I love the support. Let me say two things. Number one, I believe in healthy skepticism, because as someone, when law enforcement is given the authority to deprive people of their rights, that's a huge amount of authority. So don't just blindly defend. Please don't do that.
In my own defense, when I got invited to it, there were like 8,000 people, and all I saw was very positive things. By the time you joined, the group had then grown into like 150,000.
It got weird.
And it got weird, and where you have one group was all anti-police.
Yeah, how they got in was very interesting.
Yeah, and this turned into nothing but, for the most part, pro-police, regardless of the action.
And that's where I was going to go next, is I am very big supporter of healthy skepticism, which is law enforcement is entrusted with a great deal of authority, and that should never be taken for granted. And so always be willing, like when you're dealing with pastors and churches, being a good Berean means studying the Word of God and seeing if what that's being taught there is true. Being willing to say, hey, did he really do what was right? And allowing the investigation to bear fruit and determine whether something was good or bad. I'm a big fan of that. Okay. And that means also not arbitrarily condemning someone or arbitrarily defending someone. Let the investigation do it, because they're the people on the ground with the information. Don't assume that they're going to cover it up. Don't assume that they're going to, you know, that everything that is alleged is true. Just let them do their job. I'm a huge fan of that. Now,
well, let me ask you on that. And I know I can't narrow it down to a specific time frame, because every incident is different. Mm-hmm. But there is a process that law enforcement investigators go through when there's a police-involved shooting.
Yes.
Sadly, in our instant access age today, people aren't willing to wait a day. They're not much less willing to wait a month or 2 months until the investigating process has been able to cycle all the way through. When something happens, people expect it resolved and answers, you know, within that 24-hour news cycle period, and that's part of the problem.
Very much so, and unfortunately, the news agencies are huge fans of wanting answers right now as well, and we're seeing that, unfortunately, even in Atlanta, Georgia, where the actual agency charged with the investigation, the Georgia Bureau of Investigation, their investigation wasn't even complete. What, a report not even filed by the time the DA was already filing charges against those officers. So, unfortunately, politics and news cycles and impatience and everything else plays a huge part in what we're seeing going on today. And not the least of which is, and this is where the other thing is, especially for those of you in the church, please, when these issues come up, I'm asking you to show patience and wait, because let's go back to the George Floyd issue. What that officer did was wrong. And the things that he did, I'm sure, will be determined to have contributed to the man's death. And he should be held accountable. But there were people that I respect that I saw calling it a racist incident. And what was did we have any evidence from the video that we saw that racism was involved? You had a white officer and a black man. We don't know. Maybe he was racist. Maybe Officer Chauvin, former Officer Chauvin, was a racist. I have no idea. Neither do you, and neither does anyone else. What came out weeks later is these two men knew each other from working at the same club. So now, is it racist, or is it because he had a beef with the guy? We don't know. So what I'm asking is, for all my fellow Christians, is slow down. Everybody wants to jump on these conversations because it's there out there now. Slow down. If the man is wrong, I want him held accountable. In this case, he's being held accountable. But slow down. And by the way, for the person who said my loyalties were divided, there's a reason you get blocked for that. I will be the first to say I want bad cops held accountable. Don't you ever accuse me of my loyalties being blind, of my loyalty blinding me. I take great offense to that.
Well, it's something just dawned on me while you were saying that, especially within Christianity, when something like this occurs and they're so fast to jump on the bandwagon and scream that this guy was a racist, they're the same ones that, if you're sharing the gospel, will scream out to you, judge not. But in a situation like this, they're the first ones to jump in and make a judgment, because they are basically trying to determine and claim that they know what that man's motive is, basically knowing what his heart is, and only Christ does that. And they're already on the bandwagon, ready to condemn or release the man without ever having been involved or know anything about all the circumstances in it. And I just find it absolutely ironic that so many people that are so fast to scream, judge not, when it comes down to a correct application of that verse, they're the first ones to disobey it by jumping in and making a judgment.
Well, and I'm going to take it a step further. The one who was telling me my loyalties blinded me was not someone who would say, judge not. This was somebody that, from what I can tell, would probably fall more in line with what you and I believe, but because he didn't like the shooting in Atlanta, and I disagreed with him, I was blinded by my loyalties. So, I'm sorry, I take great offense to that, because you don't know me from Adam, and you don't know what I actually believe, but because we disagreed, you accused me of being blind. I take great offense to that, and that's how you get blocked. So, sorry. But that I'm getting a little bit off track. So, that group that Rich invited me to, like he said, things had rather evolved, but there was an incident in New York where there was an allegation of officers intentionally being poisoned at a restaurant called Shake Shack. Well, NYPD, but less than 24 hours has gone by, and NYPD does their investigation. I'm sure they checked videos and checked who cleaned what and said, we figured out what happened. The dispenser that put out those particular shakes wasn't cleaned properly, and some contaminant got into the shakes. And I know this happens because I have a brother-in-law who's not a cop, who we went to dinner with as a family one time, and he ordered he ordered iced tea. And let me just tell you, this man doesn't take sips, he takes gulps. So he got a big old gulp of bleach in his tea, and he got really nasty, almost sick. And well, obviously the meal got comped because it was an accident. They hadn't done their job right. So in this group, knowing that this particular article was being shared from the night before, I came in as a person who has this background in this particular career field, and I said, hey, I just want to put this out there. I'm grateful that it wasn't an intentional poisoning. I was excoriated up one side and down the other and treated like a complete idiot, because how could I dare believe this? And I explained. And I was told, that's baloney, they're lying. And it's like, wait a minute, NYPD investigated this. Now the officers are liars because it doesn't match the narrative, which is what you want, which is this particular restaurant chain. Was you wanted them to have poisoned the officers, and now that it's being said they didn't, the officers that investigated are lying? We have got to get away from this, defend my position at all costs, even if it's completely contradictory, when there's evidence being introduced. Again, trust the investigators. So that's watching this whole thing has been an experience in watching myself go insane. And so bringing it back full circle, what I was getting at earlier is, Richard, this is why it's so important to trust in the sovereignty of God and trust in who I am in Christ. Because as my pastor reminded me, my identity is not in that badge. My identity is in Christ. And then it's understanding that no matter what happens in my life, no matter how good or bad it goes, whether I am more safe or less safe today because of what's being happening, my identity is not that badge. My identity is in the cross. My identity is in Christ. And whether I'm more safe or less safe as a Christian, which will probably be the next set of things we see coming out of this chaos, because leftist Marxists hate God. They hate religion, and that's going to be the next thing they come after. You can be sure of that. I have to trust in Him. I have to put my identity in Him. And I still have to serve no matter whether I'm pouring shakes at the Shake Shack, or I'm wearing a badge, or I'm a pastor, or I'm working in a business, industry, or whatever, homemaker, homeschooling parent, whatever you are, your identity is Christ, is in Christ. So whether today things are really, 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 really bad, or today's things are pretty good, my identity is in Christ, and my joy is in Christ, and my salvation is in Christ, and I know that no matter what happens, I'm in Christ and I can rejoice. And that's how I got to thinking about it. This is how you could have the apostles being persecuted, being beaten with rods and thrown in prison in the lowest, darkest parts of the prison, chained to Roman guards, and they're singing hymns. How do you get that? Well, it's because no matter what happened to them, that they're being persecuted for their faith, but they're in Christ. You could take everything from them. They're in Christ. Does it make it any less, and make it less pleasant or less difficult? No. Paul, he said at one point, they despaired of life itself. They thought they were going to die. But yet, how can you rejoice? Because this is a period of time that is passing away. That it is a light affliction considering eternity. And if my identity is in Christ, my joy is in Christ. I serve an amazing God who will fulfill his promises, who will do what he says he's going to do, and I don't have to worry that he's going to change his mind tomorrow. And that's the only way I think we can keep that perspective, Rich. As insane as everything is, we are in Christ. And that's the only way we get joy in the midst of this insanity. It's the only thing I can think of.
Well, sadly, a lot of what's going on is visual evidence that the vast majority of those that claim they are in Christ are in truth false converts and have never known the Jesus Christ of the Bible. One other issue that's going on that's the root cause of everything we see happening besides sin is the lack of respect for authority, whether it's authority that God is putting over us in a home or law enforcement or leaders of the nation. Regardless, it is a lack of respect for the authority that God has over us, because it's becoming more and more evident that they hate God, they hate any authority. They think that they should be God of their own lives and can do anything they want. And I know all that's a completely different issue, but closing out, there's one thing I want to kind of address briefly is, if you claim to be a Christian, and I don't care what race, nationality, color, whatever word you want to put on it, whether you black, white, green, pink, or purple, if you claim to be a Christian, and you're called names, or if you're, excuse me, Chris, and I don't mean this as anything against you, if you're a police officer and you're a Christian and someone calls you a pig or something even worse, if regardless of whatever your skin tone is, whatever adverb is thrown into it that you feel is derogatory, even if someone throws a rock at you because you are this profession or you are this color, if things like that bother you to the point to where you're rioting and you're jumping on every bandwagon under the sun, Lord help you when true persecution ever comes, mm-hmm. because you will never survive. You will bend and bow to whatever God or whatever ology or whatever political power it happens to be. You'll be some of the first to get on your knees and bow down to whatever it is that they're telling you, because first and foremost, you're not truly saved. And secondly, you don't have the faith of an ant, much less anything else. If you're so thin-skinned that you're so offended by a word or even a rock being thrown at you, Lord help you when true persecution comes and they're dragging Christians off to jail. They're killing you because you are a Christian, and this is actually going on now in certain parts of this world. Christians are being killed. They are being annihilated. They are being burned. They're being slaughtered because they claim to be a Christian and will not forsake Christ. And I'm not saying if, I'm saying when that comes to the United States. The vast majority of American evangelicals will go along with whatever it is that they're told to do when it comes to being a Lego Christian. They'll snap and click and get right on board whatever it is society's telling them to do, because they will not have the faith, the courage, or the strength to bear their cross and to follow Christ. They will be like the Israeli or the Hebrew leaders during the times of Christ. They'll be more concerned about their status among the Romans and their wealth, they'll be more concerned about all of those things instead of standing on the Word of God. And the Bible teaches that that is exactly what will happen when it talks about people falling away and a spirit of delusion to deceive even the elect. All of that will come about. And at some point in time, whether it's in our lifetime or two or three generations from now, Christians, professing Christians in America, will be persecuted, and they will be forced to make a decision. They will either stand with biblical Christianity, or they'll fall away and follow whatever it is that they're told is the acceptable form of worship or the acceptable form of whatever based on what society deems. And you were talking about Christianity being attacked next. I saw today to where certain individuals within the Antifa BLM movements are wanting depictions of any type of white Jesus removed because it is a symbol of white supremacy and racism.
Yeah, no, and that's exactly it. And like I said, I mean, it is no question. That's what's coming. And the sad truth of the matter is, and by the way, if you really want to have a good discussion, hear a good discussion on a lot of this, you need to go listen to the guys over at Just Thinking. In fact, I think, I don't remember what category it was, but they just skyrocketed to number one in a particular category on Apple Podcasts. Forgive me for not remembering which one. Those guys lay everything down, and you want to understand the issues with regard to the movement of Black Lives Matter. You want to talk about the issues of racial reconciliation. You want to understand all these issues. Go listen to those guys. Any number of podcasts episodes that they have, you will be thoroughly enriched by it. That these are individuals who understand, not only understand the issue, but how to address it from a biblical perspective. I don't think, Richard, I could ever even, you know, hold a candle to what they do. So please go take some time and listen to them. Why are you listening to me? Go listen to them. But one of the big issues that's going on right now with regard to all of this, and I'm going to give this Daryl and Virgil credit for this. This is where I'm hearing so much of this, is that it is a new workspace religion. It is, you can't have true repentance without doing the things that the racial reconciliationist wants you to do. You're not genuinely repentant, and therefore you can't genuinely be saved unless you've done these works that they're calling for, whether it's reparations, whether it's bowing the knee in public, as so many have done, whether it's whatever. And what this is a direct assault upon the sufficiency of Scripture. That the idea that the gospel, which changes hearts and redeems them and reconciles sinners with God, and then in turn reconciles offended parties together in Christ, that's what we need. We need that issue, that gospel issue. That's how you deal with these problems, not with reparations, not with Marxist revolutions, not with bowing knees. It is literally the heart issue, and which I think is one of the Tripp brothers that says that, you know, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You have to have a new heart. You can't do and accomplish the things that we do, that people want done, and as an unregenerate, unsaved Christian, you can't do those things of your own accord, because it's always going to be tainted by sin. And so it's a direct assault. It's not even hidden anymore. It's a direct assault upon the sufficiency of Scripture. And so all of these people, like you're talking about, Rich, who are so quick to jump on these bandwagons for the notoriety, for the money, for the fame, for the whatever, they are absolutely admitting that they do not trust in the sufficiency of Scripture. They just simply do not believe in it. Despite whatever they claim, they do not believe it's sufficient, that Scripture is enough to deal with these issues. And so for the professing church to have gone so far, so fast into left field, is because even though we had a battle for the sufficiency of Scripture, it was slowly undermined with every compromise that we made for whatever purpose in trying to appease the culture. And as we did that, we now find the professing church in America absolutely enmeshed with Marxist ideology, godless ideology. And if you do not, if you don't bow the knee to those who lead us in this, in the evangelical church, and do what they suggest, you're the enemy. And that's what scares me, Rich, is, but at the same time, go back to Paul Washer, there will be those who think they are doing God a favor by getting rid of you. I think that's where we're seeing it head next. And that should encourage Christians, not discourage, encourage Christians, because Christ said that if the world hates us, it, remember, it first hated him. So if persecution does come to our doorstep, and I anticipate that's coming, then it is a reminder that we serve a Christ who told us these things and has counted us worthy to endure these things, and we need to trust in him. And but like you said, Rich, we are we're actually well over the time I think we had intended. But I think it's been a fun discussion. I kind of like doing this. We'll have to do this a little bit more often and just let whatever's on our mind just roll out and see where it takes us. So any last thoughts before we cut everybody loose here?
Well, I'm going to say this. While it is still allowed to be put out before every podcast under the sun is censored for certain phrases and certain terminology, I am not ashamed to be called a slave to Christ.
Amen.
We are slaves to the King.
Amen. 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 Yes, we are indeed. In fact, that's our website name, slavetotheking.com. So, folks, we appreciate your time. I hope this was helpful. I hope it was informative. If nothing else, you just got to hear two guys talk and see how we think about things sometimes. And sometimes I think that's just enjoyable. I think Rich and I had fun doing it. If you like these kind of conversations, let us know. voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. And maybe we'll do them a little bit more often. We thank you for being with us. We thank you for being a little bit patient as we were a couple days late getting this one out. We do intend to be back again either this Friday or Saturday. Rich and I will talk offline, figure that out, and try to be back on time as usual. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for continuing to listen to us. This is not in any way to talk about numbers, but we've noticed more of you been tuning in. That we just see the trend. And the fact that some of you are new because we're part of the Christian podcast community and stuff, and you're still sticking around, we thank you for that. We really appreciate it. If you ever want to get in touch with us to talk about things, and if you took issue with anything I said or Rich said tonight, hey, you're more than welcome to contact us. Just, keep it biblical. Bring your Bible verses in context. If you have questions, feel free to ask them. If you're going to curse us out, tell us we're stupid or any of those things, just expect that to go right in the circle file be responded to.
Actually, direct any of that kind of mail towards me. I enjoy receiving hate mail.
You know, I don't mind hate mail. Sometimes it's absolutely hysterical, but if you're just going to be a troll, I'm not going to give you the time of day. I have too many things to do. I'm not going to answer trolls. I'm sorry. You would not believe. Okay, here's a fun little tidbit to let you go with. When President Trump, and by the way, I'm going to beg Christians, stop sharing conspiracy theories about all of this, please. Whole nother topic, whole nother, just stop it. Don't send them to me. Don't include me in them. And please, if you're the president of the United States, don't share it in an effort to defend police. He shared one, and I thought it was the most ridiculous thing I'd ever heard him say, even though I appreciate his support for law enforcement. And so I responded online, please, sir, don't do that. I support you. I'm in law enforcement. Please don't do this. You're not helping. You would not believe how many leftists saw that as an invitation to yell at me and yell at me for supporting him. My block list grew quite large. So so it was really interesting. So if you're a troll, I don't respond to those. If you're going to be foul language, I don't respond to those. If you're just going to tell me I'm blind because of my loyalty to my career field, I won't respond to you. So, but that being said, if you want to have an actual conversation, if you want to talk to us, you can get a hold of us at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. More than would be love to hear from you. If you find this program helpful and you want to share it. One way that you can help us with that is by leaving a podcast review, like on Apple Podcasts. It doesn't put it more into circulation or anything, but I know that when I'm looking like at a book or I'm looking at a video or something like that, one of the things that I look at is, what are people saying about it? If it's a Christian one and they're getting attacked terribly about how they depend on the Bible and how their arguments are so antiquated, I usually think that's a good place to start. So I usually will go to that one. But the reviews will help people. And if you think there's something about this that you benefit from, hey, we'd love to hear about that. And we would love you to share that with others. Again, it's not an ego booster for us, because believe me, I drive everybody crazy. I am very introspective, and I'm quicker to put myself down than anybody will do. And I drive people nuts with that. So it's not an ego booster, believe me. I'm more inclined to think you're just being way generous. But it does help others if they're interested in looking for a podcast. So if you do that, feel free to leave a review. And if you want to get a hold of us, Rich and I are on Facebook. We're on Twitter. So is our program. If you go to slavetotheking.com, you'll find the links to that. By the way, I'm now on Parlay, I think is how you say it, Parler.com, which is supposed to be a conservative Twitter alternative. We'll see how long that lasts. But I'm on there as well, so you can find me on there. But we thank you for your time. We thank you for your dedication to this program. I'm amazed by the fact that 4+ years into this, that you all are still listening, and somehow we've actually picked up a few more of you guys. That's just an amazing and humbling thing. So thank you for your time. Thank you for being with us. Whatever you do this week, do it for the glory of God. So if you're going to get into a conversation about anything, remember who you represent. Remember your King. Remember the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. You're representing Him. So whatever you do this week, do it for the glory of God. God bless you guys. Good night. We'll see you next time.